Well, I'm aware of the hour, and we'll certainly be through by 11, so don't sweat anything tonight, all right? Go to Psalm 134. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "The things that happened to Israel are for your instruction." And I'm convinced all of the book is about him. It's about Jesus. And his primary joy, his primary love, his primary work, his church. And so in this psalm, I see rich application for the church and for the Christian life. If you're going to be a church that prioritizes the preaching of the Word of God, then the truths I want to bring out to you tonight must be grasped, embraced, and lived out in this church or whoever's church you represent tonight. Now, I like to say this, studying churches is my life, not just churches, but the church, the true church, as Christ has ordained it. And I've been in and around a lot of churches globally, around the world, and I study and discern and look at churches in the right sense and not in any way that I'm the final authority. I'm not the final authority on anything, but I discern this is a good church. This is a special place. What you are and how your pastors led you is very rare and greatly needed. So drink in deeply the responsibility you have to keep on keeping on and being a light and a model and an encouragement to other churches and to other pastors. I don't know your pastor well, but I sure like what I found out about him. And I'll say this to you, you could have done a lot worse. Well, I don't know. It's just, I know when a pastor has preached faithfully and led his church biblically. It shows. So God bless you for what you are. And thank you, Brother Mike, for that message. I hope when I grow up, I have a brain like his. What? Golly, just his capacity to put all that together and stay with the text. I mean, if I don't have notes, I'm lost forever. I'm lost as a goat in a hailstorm. I just don't know where I am if I don't have something right in front of me. Psalm 134, a psalm of ascent. Well, let me start this way and get to the text in just a moment. 1 Chronicles 9:33 says this, that the priests are engaged in their work in the temple night and day. Night and day. That's not just talking about the morning and evening sacrifice. It means during the daylight hours and during the nighttime hours, there's work going on in God's temple. Now, let me ask you this. You don't raise your hand necessarily, but how many of you have ever worked shift work? Yeah, most of us have. When I was in high school, I don't know if the child labor laws allow this anymore, but I would leave high school, I think it's my junior and senior year, and I worked for a shirt factory called Salant and Salant, and I worked on the night shift. I went in after school and I think 12, 1 o'clock, whatever, got off work. And I didn't work there very long before I realized that the night shift crew didn't have the prestige of the day shift guys. You had to have seniority to get on day shift. I remember particularly when the plant president and some politicians and some dignitaries were going to tour the plant. So us guys on the night shift came in. You know what we did all night? We mopped floors and we swept and we organized and we stacked boxes and we made everything look great. And then the day shift guys came in and the dignitaries walked through and patted them on the back, shook their hands and bragged on how the place looked. And you know, that's kind of the way it is in the Lord's work. There are day shift workers and there are primarily night shift workers. As a matter of fact, you got to have more night shift workers than day shift workers. There's some of us, by our gifting and calling, have day shift jobs. We're seen. People recognize us. We preach, maybe lead singing or maybe other activities in the church, and we get some compliments and some affirmations and things like that. But then there are so very many essential night shift jobs in God's church. Jobs that nobody really sees, and jobs where you don't get patted on the back very often, and you don't get commended for it or recognized for it, but they're essential to the work of the Lord. Cleaning up after a youth event, or pouring the drinks for the children's thing, or custodial work, and then for all of us, including us mostly day shift guys, there's the night shift work of prayer the night shift work of memorizing and meditating on the text, the night shift job of maybe discipling another believer, nobody really sees that, or sharing a gospel witness in the community, and nobody really takes note of that. If your church is going to prioritize preaching, there must be an army of night shift workers in this church. Now, let's go to our text now. Look at Psalm 134. This is a psalm of ascent. The pilgrims are coming back out of pagan Babylonian exile. And what a picture of conversion that is. They're going from the kingdom of darkness and exile and slavery to the liberation and the joy of God's land, God's city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary of God, the temple. And in the old dispensation, that's the way they viewed it. To be close to God and serve God, you had to be a part of the temple ceremonies and the sacrifices particularly. So that's where they're coming in. And they sing this song as they come into Jerusalem at night as they ascend the temple mount. The psalmist writes, verse 1, "Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord." And this is an interesting phrase, "who serve by night." And I've read so many scholars that just pass over that like it's somewhat incidental. It's not the word for evening. Kyle and Dalich make that very clear in their commentary. It's not the word for the evening sacrifice. It's the word for the night watch. The guys who clean up and organize and straighten up and make sure everything's ready for the day shift priest. "Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord." And here's what these pilgrims coming in from exile, overjoyed at being home in God's land, in God's city, and at God's sanctuary, they say, "Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." So what I get out of this, meditating on this, was here these new converts, if you will, these exiles coming back from captivity, go up the Temple Mount, and surely they had had some doubts about things over in Babylonian exile. Doubts like, is the temple in disrepair? Is it still standing? Do they still worship Jehovah there? Are they still honoring God? Is the sanctuary of God still functioning? So it must have been a powerful joy, and that's what I see here. An elation of joy to finally get home to the place of God's dwelling, at least in an ancient Israelite's mind, and see the midnight oils burning in the temple. Even the night shift priests, the men who have the night watch, they're not applauded, they're not recognized, they don't come out with their glorious attire and esteemed and held in awe among the people. No, they're just busy doing the unseen task. And these pilgrims say, "Hey, you guys working the night shift, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord," very specifically, "who serve by night in the house of the Lord." I think there's some great applications here for us, and that is the night shift work in the kingdom of God. A pastor can never be free to pour himself into study and proclamation of the word if he's not confident my people are doing the other task. Do you understand, church? You will give an account at the Bema Seat of Christ whether or not this man or whoever the man may be was freed to study and preach as God's word requires. We need to get on with the all-important night shift work in God's church. So here's the way I see this. These pilgrims coming in are saying, okay, "Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord." In other words, get excited about getting to work God's night shift. Get excited about it. That's what they're saying. Now, I see this as you serve the Lord on the night shift, regardless of whether you're recognized, with joy and praise in your heart to the Lord. Now do a little checkup. I never studied this that I don't start repenting. And every good Christian, probably, Brother Richard, your best night shift workers would be the biggest repenters. That's usually the way it works. And maybe you need to reaffirm. If I could just get into the bone marrow of your being right now and meld into your bone marrow the essential nature of your role so that this pulpit is all it's supposed to be. Because everything in God's work centers on the ordained means of preaching the word and the power of the Spirit. And you, layperson, have a glorious, wondrous, essential role in that. Or you could be a great detriment and discouragement to that. Well, serving on the night shift, without regard for whether or not I'm recognized, with praise and joy in my heart, number one, it is essential for new believers. And what I mean by that, it's an essential example for them. It's an essential example for new believers. These pilgrims coming into Jerusalem's hearts are elated and renewed in at least two ways as they see the midnight priest, the watchman in the temple, faithful. First of all, it shows that new believer the worth of serving the Lord. It's worth doing it. I remember, you know, God's providence is involved in everything. And in me growing up unchurched and quasi-agnostic was my home environment, and coming to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, there's no doubt He regenerated my heart. I came to saving faith, but I started visiting churches. I went to Methodist churches and Church of Christ churches and ended up in a Baptist church because I heard the Word of God preached. I didn't know why that was important, but I just liked it. That's what happens when you get saved. You like the Word of God being preached. But I'll be honest, I still had much unbelief. I believed, but I would look around at those people, and it was a small town, Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. And I knew a lot of those people. I grew up with those people. I knew a lot of them, and I knew how they lived. And I'd sit back there and say, is this real? Are they genuine? Is this stuff I'm just getting into, is it really real? And I'll be honest, it was a typical Baptist church in the South, and there was a lot of hypocrisy there. There was a lot of real compromise there. But you know what? God took my attention to a few older saints of God, and I would watch them serve the Lord in the most menial task in that church with joy and praise in their hearts, and they never cared who got the credit. And it helped me learn the worth of serving the Lord. Can I say something to you, sir? There's a junior boy in this church. He's 5th grade, 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade, and he's watching you, and you have no idea. It just works that way. An older man gets a young boy's mind. You get his attention. He's watching you to see, is it real? Is it worth it to serve the Lord? He needs to see you serving on God's night shift in the local church with joy and praise in your heart that you get to do it without regard for recognition, and it'll teach him, yes, it's worth it to serve the Lord. Ma'am, can I say to you, there's a junior girl in this church, and she's watching you. You don't know it. Matter of fact, a lot of you are humble and think, well, nobody would watch me. Yes, they are. And they're watching to see, is it worth it to serve the Lord? As these pilgrims came back to Jerusalem, I believe their hearts rose up in joy. Yes! The midnight oil's being burned in the temple. Even the night shift priests are still faithful. It's worth it to serve the Lord. Secondly, not only does it show that it's essential in its example for the new believer because it shows them the worth, but secondly, it shows them the way to serve the Lord. The pilgrims come into Jerusalem, into the Temple Mount, and say, behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord who serve by night. That's very important. You're not just serving in the temple. You're not just doing the ritual of the morning and evening sacrifice. This is a different time. The Hebrew word here for night is not the word for evening. And all the scholars who say this was just the evening sacrifice, it's just not there, I don't think. I don't think you can grammatically get there. This was a unique situation of midnight or middle of the night, and these guys are still laboring away. And so it showed them something of the way to serve the Lord. You know, I remember this so significantly, how it is a difficult journey in our sanctification. You get saved and you bring a lot of your self-consumed, self-exalting pride with you. Hello? I did. I was converted, but you bring it with you, and then God in love begins to cut it out of you. And usually that's a painful journey. And one of the great helps, though, is to watch an older Christian who's already had a bunch of it cut out of them. Just helps you. One of my best friends growing up, his mom's name was Vera. And Vera was a servant. This lady we're talking old school. We're talking three hot meals every day. Every day. Now, she didn't work outside of her home. That helps a lot. Amen. But she was such a servant. She served her husband. Her husband left for work about 45 minutes to an hour before daylight, hot breakfast every morning. Homemade biscuits, not canned. Now, needless to say, I spent a lot of time at Mark's house with his mom, Vera. There was always great food there to eat. And I asked her one day, we were very close. She's like a mom to me. I said, Vera, you are such a servant. And I'm an unbeliever at this point. I said, you're such a servant. You just take care of your family. You take care of your home. You have joy. The world says this is not supposed to work this way. She said, you know what, Jeff? As a young woman, I decided I would find my joy in serving others. And that way, no one can take my joy away because there's always someone to serve. Now, you tell me who's wise, Vera or the feminist? Isn't God's simple truths wonderful? I'm going to tell you, that impacted me. And I'm not going to give you a lot of these benchmarks in my own Christian pilgrimage that I never got over. I never really got over that. But I will tell you this, I was converted at just turned 19 and I didn't know anything. I'm listening to the radio and a preacher comes on the radio. I'm miserable. I'm driving back to college as a college freshman. I just was regenerated in the car. The love of Christ flooded my soul. I'm driving down the road and my life was changed. I ended up being baptized at the First Baptist Church of Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. And right after I was converted and joined the church, they had what they called the Upper Volta Hunger Project. And all the churches in the state of Tennessee were raising money to help the poor and starving people. I think there was a famine in that region of Africa. And they said, what we want you to do is get a jar and all your loose change, put it in a jar, and so many weeks later, we're going to all bring our jars in. Oh, I swelled with pride. I said, boy, I'm going to really bring a jar full of money. And these people are going to think I'm the greatest Christian in the world. And every day I'd put my change in, put my change in, put my change in. Finally, the day came to bring the jar. I can't tell you. It's just hard to describe how much pride I had. I thought, I'm a brand new Christian. And look, it was a small town. People knew what I was before I was converted. So everybody knows me and knows the change in me. But I was so full of pride that morning, I'd drive up to the churches as if I thought there'd be a line of trumpets playing when I got out of my car. Seriously. I thought they'd be applauding as I walk up the church steps with my jar, this noble, wondrous, selfless, wonderful gift I was bringing. I walk in the church. I walk down the sidewalk. Nobody sees me. Walk up the steps. Nobody cares. Walk in the church. Nobody says a word. So I just yelled. I think there was a deacon walking down by the front of the pulpit area, and I said, I've got my offering for the Upper Volta Hunger Project. What'd I do with it? He said, put it on those steps, and he walked away. I said, Is that it? Now, you understand, I hadn't been raised in church, hadn't been taught hardly anything. It's just that God didn't speak to me audibly, as one preacher said one time, it was louder than that. I mean, in my spirit, it was God shouted at me, who are you doing this for? And that was a benchmark in my life. It was great for me to stand there by myself and confess as a brand new baby Christian who knew hardly anything, Lord, I need to serve you for you, not whether or not I get any recognition. New believers, are you hearing me, church? New believers need the example of working the night shift with joy and praise in your heart that you get to do it, whether or not you're ever recognized. These pilgrims come in, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Here's the phrase, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. And they said, just get with it, enjoy, lift up your hands to the sanctuary. They say again, and bless the Lord. It's essential for new believers. Secondly, it's expected of all believers. I mean, in the balance of biblical truth, is that not true? Just serving God with our all in all and denying ourselves is expected of every single believer. The phrase here, stretching him a little bit maybe, but the pilgrims say, behold, bless the Lord's all servants of the Lord. Now, we know all the Levitical priests had to serve. They had a rotation system as such. But is it not true in Christian truth that all of us are called, according to the way Richard explained wonderfully, our spiritual giftedness, we're all called to serve in God's church? And can I give just an addendum to that? I tell my church, don't worry about your spiritual gift. Just do what your elders say, and you'll finally end up in the right spot that matches your gift. God's more interested in your character than in your particular place of service. He'll get you there if you'll just do what can be done. A couple of subpoints here to the fact that it's expected of all believers. First of all, it's an undeserved privilege that we get to serve the Lord. The Bible says we are servants of the Lord. We belong to Him. And we're to serve, pilgrims tell these nighttime priests, to serve in the house of the Lord. Bless him in the house of the Lord. You know, our lowly service. Well, let me say it this way. If you serve on the night shift in this church with joy and praise in your heart, without regard to whether or not you get acknowledged for it, that's not a lowly service. It's not a woeful obligation, but it's a wonderful grace opportunity. Literally, it's not just a phrase, but literally, cleaning toilets in the church house is a grand and glorious service and privilege for one who ought to be in hell. That's where we are. The night shift is not just my duty, it's my delight. It's as if these pilgrims are coming in from exile. This is their first time back. How many decades they've been gone? We're not exactly sure. They've only heard about God's work in Israel. They've only heard about God's city, Jerusalem. They've only heard about the temple of God. They've only heard about the priestly service. And they make their way back in. And oh, how excited they are to see that the work is being done there. It's as if they're saying, you night shift priests that nobody sees, nobody applauds, nobody's in awe over the grandeur and glory of your priestly service. You just cleaning floors and straightening up and getting ready for the next morning sacrifice. But look, do you realize where we've been? You could have been locked away in pagan captivity where we've been. What you're doing is a grand privilege. Not only is it expected of all believers because it's an undeserved privilege, but secondly, because it's an overflow of love, an overflow of love. The text says all servants of the Lord. It means we belong to Him. That prepositional phrase is rich in meaning. We're of Him. We're His. We're His precious children. We're in His family. This is family work. It's God's work. You know, I found that if you love someone, and I always think of my children and my grandchildren in particular, if you love someone, you'll do two things for sure. You will serve them without regard for return, and you will praise them. Just ask me about my kids or grandkids and see if I don't do both of those. I'll talk about how I try to serve them, and I'll praise them to you. I remember when my oldest girl, she's 30 now, unbelievable. When she was just a little infant, our first baby, I remember looking at my wife and she was changing a dirty diaper. Might be a stretch for pulpit language, but a poo-poo diaper. Just nasty. And while she's changing that little girl's diaper, that little girl, my firstborn, did something she hadn't done before. Some kind of smile or you know, something that communicated with my wife. And here my wife has tears rolling down her face, changing this baby's diaper. You know why? She wasn't saying, okay, I'm going to get you, you're going to pay me back later. No, she was thrilled to do it because she loved her. Now, folks, that's love that's common among all people, saved and unsaved. That's common grace. That's a gift of common grace. How much more devotion should we have under redeeming grace? To do the lowly job without regard to who gets the attention or who gets the recognition. The only way a church can have a pulpit that God's blessing and God's using is if the body of Christ says, sign me up for the jobs nobody else wants. And God forbid the pastor be worried about these things when he has the serious, heavy labor of preparing to preach and preaching the word to us. I'm the most blessed man in America because, our pastor, I should say, because I have an army of people in my church that will literally tell me, Pastor, we'll do the other stuff. You be prepared to preach. And you know what? That's really selfish in a righteous way on their part because they get better preaching that way. And by the way, preaching is the God-ordained means to assure the salvation of your soul, your spouse's soul, your children's souls, your grandchildren's souls. They're pretty valuable to me, and I know yours are valuable to you. Well, Roman numeral 3, we should serve on God's night shift in these local churches because it's really an essential example for new believers. They need to see it. shows them the worth and the way to serve the Lord. We need to do it because it's expected of all believers. We're of the Lord. We're of his household. It's an undeserved privilege to serve him with joy in our hearts, regardless of credit. And it's an overflow of our love for him. He died for us. But thirdly, serving on the night shift with joy and praise in our hearts without regard to who gets the credit is exalted in God's eyes. These pilgrims end this little psalm of ascent by saying, "And may the Lord bless you from Zion." People may not see you. People may not honor you. People aren't even aware of what you're doing. They're all asleep. The people brag, are in awe, hold in high esteem the day shift priest. But may the Lord bless you from Zion. It's exalted in God's eyes. Men may not esteem us. Matter of fact, the world will say you're crazy for doing those kind of services for God's work in God's church. But it's exalted in God's eyes. Now, here's an interesting phrase in verse 3. They say, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." What's the contrast there? They came from Babylonian captivity where they worshiped gods of creation. The god of fire, the god of the sea, the god of the moon, the god of something created. False gods. But these temple priests are serving the one true God, the God of creation. Not out of creation, but the true God, Jehovah. Can I close in giving you five thoughts on this God of heaven and earth that we serve and we ought to be willing to serve on the night shift with praise and joy in our hearts without regard to credit or recognition? First of all, remind yourself that this is the God who sees all and judges our management. He sees all and he judges our management. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." You know, sometimes we were in the church, why does Sister So-and-so always get the important job? And why does Sister So-and-so always get the prominence? Or, well, Brother So-and-so, he always wants to be the big noise. It doesn't matter. God sees everything. And he knows where you are and what your job's supposed to be. And he'll judge the management. Evangelist Junior Hill tells a story. It's one of those stories you hear and you never forget. He said there was a pastor in his office, a young pastor, and he's sitting there in his study at home and his seven-year-old boy runs in and jumps in his lap. And the seven-year-old boy says, Daddy, look, my first report card. And this is back in the days when you got letters and not all this new stuff. But he said, "Look, I got all A's." And that man hugged that seven-year-old boy and kissed him on the cheek and said, "Son, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud. You've done so well. I'm so proud of you." And the boy wiggled away and said, "I got to go show mom," and runs out the door. Pastor started studying a little bit more, and he felt something down at his feet, and he had forgotten that his severely mentally disabled 21-year-old son was sitting at his feet. And he had been in a class for weeks and weeks and weeks with one objective: to learn to tie a shoe. And he looked down at his shoe, and that 21-year-old boy looked up and said, "Daddy, I tie his shoe." He finally did it. He picked that 21-year-old boy up and put him in his arms and kissed him on the cheek and hugged him and said, "Son, you've done so well. You've done so well with what God has given you. You've done so well. I'm so proud of you." Now, you might pastor a church that's never known. You might not ever preach at the conferences. You may not ever grow large, but God has given you a place and he's going to judge your management of what he's called you to do. So with every person in the church family who works on the night shift, do well with what God's called you to do. He's the God who sees everything and judges the management. Secondly, he will bring down those who exalt themselves. If you think somebody in God's church is going to get by with walking in their flesh and pushing themselves up to the front, you don't understand God. The scriptures tell us God will destroy the house of the proud, Proverbs 15:25. Remember Saul? Powerful, mighty, stately, dignified Saul. Everybody thought Saul was the greatest thing. God says, "Go clean up all the Amalekites. Bring back no spoils of the war." The first thing he did was bring back some of the spoils of the war. And then the Bible tells us on his way back, he builds a monument to himself. And immediately God decided the kingdom's going to be taken away from him. I'm going to give it to David. And here's what's interesting. You know what David was doing? Well, nobody knew who David was. He was the runt boy in the household of Jesse. He just kept the sheep on the backside of the hills around Bethlehem. But what was David doing on that woeful, never seen or complimented night shift work of keeping sheep? He was writing psalms. He was working the night shift with joy and praise in his heart. And over a period of time, he becomes the next king of Israel. Number three, if he keeps you on the night shift, his grace is sufficient. You may be on the night shift and say, maybe one day I'll have this job and maybe one day I'll have that job, but God may not do that. I've got to tell you this, and I know it's late. Please listen, though. When I first started out preaching, God helped the churches that let me preach. I'm serious. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know. I thought Nicodemus was Nicodemus. I didn't know anything. I thought a leper was a leaper. And I'm telling you, I really preached that. I didn't know the Old Testament from the New. And I still, when somebody looks up an Old Testament book of the Bible, I wasn't in Sunday school, so I didn't learn those songs. I can't sing that song and learn the books of the Bible. So, I mean, it was just, I don't know why they let me preach. I should not have been allowed to preach for a while. But there was a church called Meadowview Baptist Church that was literally on the wrong side of the tracks in my hometown of Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. You can look it up. It's still there. You cross the railroad tracks, you get into government housing and really a poor section of town, and there's a little Meadowview Baptist Church. They let me come preach over and over and over again. And they just loved me and encouraged me. And then I didn't go back for a long, long time. But one of the times, the last times I was there, we were having lunch after the morning service. That's pretty common in your small town or rural Baptist churches. And there were two widowed sisters on a Social Security income there. And we were sitting in this beautiful new fellowship hall they had built. They said, Brother Jeff, can we tell you how we got this fellowship hall? And I said, I'd love to hear how you got your fellowship hall. She said, well, for years, you know, we had to eat in the Sunday school classrooms. We didn't have a place to all get together and have a meal. And we kept telling the deacons, we need to build a fellowship hall. And they had money in the bank, but they didn't want to let it go. And we keep bugging them, we need to build a fellowship hall. And finally, the deacons relented and said, okay, if you ladies can raise $25,000, we'll go ahead and get the rest of the money and build the fellowship hall. Well, to these ladies, $25,000 might as well have been $25 million. But you know what these ladies did? Most fantastic story I've heard. These aren't just stories. This happened. They said, we realized that the apple trees in the churchyard were loaded with apples that year. And so we started picking those apples, cutting those apples, cooking or drying them in the sun, cooking them down, mixing lots of sugar and lots of butter and lots of cinnamon and homemade dough, and we made fried apple pies. Y'all know what fried apple pies are? Iron skillet in butter fried apple pies. They picked apples, dried apples, cooked down apples, made homemade fried apple pies, and went to Walmart and asked the Walmart manager if they could sell fried apple pies out in front of Walmart because they wanted to raise enough money to build the fellowship hall at church. And the people of the church got so impressed because they raised $750 selling fried apple pies. And the rest of the folks joined in. They got the $25,000. The old tightwad deacons had to give up the money and build the fellowship hall. You know what I thought, Brother? I said, you can have the bankers, you can have the lawyers, you can have the business owners. Give me two widowed sisters on a Social Security income who know how to make fried apple pies, and we'll build a church for the glory of God. You know what those two dear ladies are? Night shift workers. They didn't mind what it took. That's what they could do with joy and praise in their hearts. Number four, if he desires a public role for you in your church, you can't miss it. If you will do the night shift work without worrying about who gets the credit and just do it with praise and joy in your heart, if God has a more public role for you, you can't miss it. Ask David. He's sitting out there writing psalms, keeping the sheep. The prophet comes to his household and asks his father, Jesse, where's your boys? One of them's going to be king of Israel. And all the young, fine, strapping, attractive boys come by. And the prophet says, that's not him, that's not him. But then he says, you got any more? And they went out and got David. David comes in. That's the man. He just was faithful where he was supposed to be. You can't miss it. Ask Joseph. Ask Daniel. Just faithful where they were until God exalted them. As I told you, I was converted to Christ as a college freshman, and I had some buddies in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, who were going to the University of North Alabama. I was up in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and they said, you need to leave Murfreesboro and come to North Alabama and room with us and be around some Christians. And I said, man, I sure do. So I transferred to North Alabama, and the first week we're there, when school started that fall, we went out on that weekend to find a church to attend. And we heard about this church across the river in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. And it was just a gravel parking lot. It was a newer church, and they had one square metal building, and the pews only went about halfway back. There might have been 100 people there. And the pastor got up at the end of the sermon that morning and said, we're building our Sunday school classrooms. We're going to do most of the work ourselves, and we're going to have a work night on Tuesday. And I want all the men who can to show up, and we're going to try to build these rooms. And so my roommate, Jonathan Edwards, and I said, we're going to come back on Tuesday and help them build them rooms. And so we showed up that Tuesday night, had work clothes on, and the pastor didn't recognize us as having been visitors to his church the Sunday before. And he said, well, who do you boys work for? And I said, we work for the Lord. Now, this guy was, he's a very humorous man. And he said, well, you see those 15-foot-long double sheetrock pieces over there against the wall? We did all of them carried upstairs. Have you ever carried double sheetrock upstairs? Extremely heavy, all night long. Hours we toted that sheetrock. It's still up there today. You go to our Sunday school classes up there, I toted that sheetrock up those days. Now, here's what I'm saying. That was my first job at Grace Life Church of the Shoals. And I didn't care who got the credit. I didn't care who got the glory. It needed to be done, and I did it. I never would have dreamed I would have become the pastor. You do what God has called you to do. You be faithful where there's a need. And if God wants to lead you to a public place, you can't miss it. Number five, and we're done. We're talking about this God of heaven and earth, the sovereign, all-wise, all-powerful God. He is a God who's promised to exalt the humble. He is a God who's promised to exalt the humble. Proverbs 29:23, a humble spirit will obtain honor. Jesus said, the first will be last, the last will be first. Remember Meadowview Baptist Church? There was a little grandmother in that church named Thelma Luffman. I didn't really remember Thelma from the early years when I preached there, but they had me back. This is probably 25 years ago, so maybe about a 15-year gap between when I first preached there, when they shouldn't have let me, and when I came back. And when I came back 15 years later, this lady comes up, older lady, and she said, Brother Jeff, could I take you out to eat tonight? And I said, well, yes, ma'am, we'll need somebody else to go with us, but I'll do that. I should be taking her out to eat. But I realized this was special to her, and I said, yes, ma'am, I'll go. And so we go to Shoney's Restaurant. Y'all ever had Shoney's Restaurant? Go to the salad bar first. So we go to the salad bar and get our food and sit down. And she said, Brother Jeff, I want to tell you something. When you first came to our church, Meadowview Baptist Church, years and years ago, I sensed God had his hand on you. I believe God was going to use you. And then she said this, I'm obviously not called to preach. I don't have the gift of teaching. I don't teach a Sunday school class. I don't have the gift of leading or the gift of administration, but I can pray. And she said, for all these years, I've gotten up at 4:30 in the morning and got on my knees before the sun came up, and I've asked God to bless you and keep you and protect you and guard you and use you for his glory. And I'm seeing him do that, and I'm so thankful. I've never gotten over it. Why do you think it is when I could have quit, depressed, discouraged, but I couldn't quit? In times when I could have fallen into scandalous sin and disqualified myself, but God wouldn't let me. I'll tell you why. It's because there was a grandmother in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, on her knees asking God to keep me. That's night shift work. That's the night shift work. I don't know how it's going to be. None of us know how it's going to be when we get to heaven, but I kind of picture in my mind going to heaven and walking into heaven and the Lord saying, Jeff, you see that seat back there on the back? That's your seat. And I say, yes, Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm here. And as I walk to my seat back there, I look down on the front and there's Thelma Luffman. I'm not a great known preacher, but I've had probably a couple of million sermons downloaded online, and God's let us influence a lot of people, and I've preached in some big places, but the real champion of God is the woman sitting on the front, Thelma Luffman, who didn't get the credit, didn't get the applause, but with joy in her heart was thankful for her ministry of praying for the man of God. Let's get on with the all-important night shift work. With joy and praise in our hearts, with no regard for who gets the credit, let's get on with the all-important night shift work in the church of God. Let's pray together, all right? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I would challenge the pastors here first. Brothers, would you just recommit yourself to be faithful where God puts you? Say, dear Lord Jesus, if it's a nowhere place that no one's heard of and I'm never anything as far as men's esteem, I want to be faithful where you put me. And Father, for these dear saints of God in this precious church and maybe others who are visiting, I'm impressed by their humble and genuine spirit. God, for every one of them, I pray you would revive and renew their commitment to be faithful night shift workers in the Founders Baptist Church in Spring, Texas. May the end result be this church brings you much, much, much glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.